Now, last week, we only got through Roman numeral one. I'll remind you of what those points are. Maybe some of you that got the outline, maybe you saved your outline from last week. But we have the situation setting. What preceded chapter 7 where we are reading? And so what preceded that was we talked about that God's power was presumed. We went back to chapter 4 and even before that chapter 3 where God was not speaking to Israel. It says that it was the word of the Lord was precious in those days. In other words, the meaning of rare. And it was rare in those days. And then God started to speak through Samuel, chapter 3, verse 19. And then it seems as though, because of the fact, the Bible says that God did let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, it didn't mess him up. Everything that Samuel said happened because he was God's prophet. And so people, it seems as though God's power was presumed because God was speaking through Samuel. And so, all right, let's go to war against the Philistines. So that first day, the Bible says 4,000 Israelites were killed in that battle, and they came back and said, "What in the world's happening?" Obviously, I'm paraphrasing, but what happened? And then somebody said, "I know, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant with us. We need to go get the Ark." And the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence, and there were many rules about that. A lot of people didn't even see it. Because when they would take the tabernacle down, the high priest would go in and they'd cover everything over and then people would carry it out. So it was, in one sense, it was a mysterious thing per se. I'm not saying that Israelites never saw it, but God had many rules about it. But they say, "Let's go get the ark." So they get the ark and they come back in and the ark comes and the Bible says the earth rang again. The people were so excited that the Ark of the Covenant was there. And I said, not only was God's power presumed, but God's power was a production. It was a production. They were fervent. They were excited. They yelled. They shouted so much so that the Philistines heard it in Israel and they said, "What's going on over there in the camp of the Israelites?" And somebody said, "Oh man, the Ark of the Covenant there," and they said, the Philistines said, "God has come into the camp. We're in trouble now. What are we going to do? This is the God that did this and this to the Egyptians. Wow, we're in trouble." And then they said, "Come on, guys, you know, be men. Let's fight for our gods. Let's fight for our country," kind of idea. And so, but the children of Israel had this, they tried to produce God's power. But the problem is, they were disobedient, or they had been being disobedient. And so the third point under Roman numeral one was God's power was prohibited. God's power was prohibited. They go into battle, and instead of the symbol of God's presence being there and being a big deal and them winning the battle, they lost horribly. Eli's two sons, remember we talked about the fact that Eli's two sons were bad. They were bad guys. And their dad didn't, the Bible says, God put a judgment on Eli and his family because he did not restrain his sons. And so they were going against God. So Eli's two sons were killed in that battle. And then the Ark of the Covenant was taken. It was stolen. And so what a horrible thing for the people, for the children of Israel to have all of a sudden this symbol of God's power that they thought was going to make this huge difference come in. They come to battle. Then that is stolen from them. God was stolen from them per se. Now we know God doesn't get stolen, but God's power was prohibited. And you could say, how in the world can that take place? Well, the thing is, number one, God is not a genie in the bottle that we get the bottle, we rub the bottle, and we give our three wishes. That's not God. God tells us that we need to obey him. And then we submit to him, we obey him, and then we see God's working in his power through that. But he never promises blessing or his power or his moving in our lives when we're in disobedience. Now, there have been people that we can see in the Bible that had some disobedience in their life that God still used them. Sometimes God used people in spite of themselves, but God is bound to his promises, and when he never promises that when we're in the middle of disobedience that he has to bless us or help us at all. All right, so God's power in this was prohibited. So that's the situation setting. Now we're going to go to chapter 5, please. Chapter 5. And we'll see that the Roman numeral 1 was a situation setting. Roman numeral 2 is the situation sorrow. The situation's sorrow. Look there, chapter 5, verse 1. Here the Bible says, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon was one of their main gods. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon was, and both the palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. All right, so you say, well, why is this sorrowful? Well, think about this. The situation sorrow, first of all, because God's power was displayed. Because God's power was displayed. And you said, yeah, that's the whole point. But the power of God in this situation was not displayed to the children of Israel. The children of Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the big production? Hey, God's coming to the camp. They're shouting and hollering all these wonderful things, giving the appearance of God's come into the camp. They go to battle and God does not fight for them. And then the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant. They take it. And so God's power was not displayed to his people. But remember, I mean, I'm reviewing for you, but it's in chapter 4 where the Philistines are like, okay, guys, come on. You know, these gods of the Israelites are so powerful, but come on, we can do this. So in their minds, their gods became more powerful than Israel's God because they went into battle and they beat Israel and they were able to take the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, we got it. Our God's more powerful. And God's going, now here's the deal. I want you to understand something there, Philistines. My power may have been prohibited in working for my people, but I want you to know that I am still the one true only living God. So they put the Ark of the Covenant into in the house of their God, probably, and I don't know, I'm assuming from human nature, probably going there going, we're going to set you right next to our God because he did you in. And the next morning they come in and the image of their God, that statue is on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. God's going, that God didn't outdo me. Here, let me have him fall prostrate at my feet. So they're there and they set him back up. Oh, you know, must have been something happened. I don't know what happened, but the next morning he fell over and his head was off and the palms of his hand were off. It was just a stump left. So God displayed his power. Then on top of that, God struck the people. Now I've studied this out because the Bible, if we took and read all through chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 6, maybe it's chapter 6, It says that God struck the people with emerods, and that these things, that it was fatal to them. People were dying. Now, emerods, we don't go around and use the term, hey, I got struck by emerods. So what is that? And this is where I hesitate, but we need to understand it. Hemorrhoids. These people had hemorrhoids so bad that it was killing them. When I did this study, it's interesting that the heathen people believed their gods. If the gods were not happy with them, they would punish them in their private areas. And so God dealt with them right where they were. God knew what they believed, and so he struck them there physically. So God showed his power spiritually. He showed his power physically. Then the people are like, no, we don't want to do this anymore. You take it to another city. So they take it to another city. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. This is after they had gone, they send it, it's in Ashdod. Then in chapters or verse 7, Ashdod, they say, no, let's send it away. And verse 8, I think they take it to Gath. And then from Gath, they take it to Ekron. In verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So God not only, he showed his power, he displayed it spiritually, physically, and emotionally. I mean, these people, the ark of God is coming to their city and they're going, no, they brought it here. Go away. They've come. You've brought that thing to kill us. No. So God, even though he did not display his power for the Israelites, when the Ark of the Covenant came into heathen hands, God said, I want you to know I'm still in charge. Now, here's the thing. I have said, I believe that as in the United States of America, our problems are not who's in Washington, D.C. Our problems are what's going on in the church. And I've stressed that over and over and over again. But here's the thing. Every church, and I don't believe that every church in the United States of America, I'm speaking hypothetically at this point. If every church in the United States of America went absolutely heathen and we didn't have God in the United States of America at all. I mean, we just all were absolutely against the word of God, all those things. Every church in the United States of America is disobeying him. God's power, God is still on the throne. And God would let people know, look, those knuckleheads may not be obeying me, but I am still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am still Alpha and Omega. That's the thing. We can disobey God, and that does not diminish from who he is. It diminishes his power in our lives. But he is still Alpha and Omega. He is still King of Kings. He is still the God that spoke the worlds into existence, the one that is in charge. He is still God. And he displayed that to the Philistines. He wanted the Philistines to know, I did not work through my people, but understand, your God didn't better me because I am still the only God. And so we as Christians, and I do believe that Christians really got serious about their relationship with the Lord with this whole election mess, but it's still a mess. And I'm trying to stay away from the whole political thing at this point. But I mean, you know, we got riots and all kinds of things going on in our country. It is not time for us to sit back in our lazy boys and go, okay, everything's good in the hood now. No, we need to be on our faces before our God. And the same is true whether Donald Trump is the president-elect, and if Hillary Clinton was the president-elect, we still need to stay on our faces before our God. Because it was just a start that Christians were fasting and praying. Christians need to get serious about God. We are not in the United States of America. I really believe that too many times we have these productions going on that might look like God's doing a work, but it's nothing more than a production. And so the situation sorrow because God's power was displayed. Oh, also, I put down here, it was displayed spiritually, physically, emotionally, and it was also displayed naturally. The Philistines came together and they said, here's where, I'll just quickly give you this. Here's how we can prove if this really is their God. Let's take this ark. We'll put it on a cart. We're going to take two cows that have just had babies that have never been in a yoke. We're going to put them in this yoke. We're going to shut their babies up in the barn, and we're going to put the cows on the cart and just stand back and see what happens. Number one, if they've never been in a yoke, that they're just not used to that. That's just against their nature. But here's the thing, a cow with her calf, when a baby's been born, they want their calf. And there are many people on farms and stuff like that have been, some have even been killed by cows, they tried to get in between them and their baby. Farmers have been hurt, almost hurt. A mama cow, and I'm telling you what, cows, they just kind of look like, or my wife, there's a certain cow it's a Jersey. I don't know if any of you that know cows. She goes, I want a Jersey cow. They have such pretty eyes. And they have long eyelashes, right, hon? Long eyelashes and pretty eyes. I always just think of a Jersey to get milk out of them. They, higher butterfat content. But anyhow, so, if you want to know what Beth Ann's favorite cow is, it's a Jersey, okay? And you might look, whether you think they're just big and dumb or they have pretty eyes and nice eyelashes, you're going, a cow. Cows are very powerful. They're a very powerful animal. And so a mama cow wants her baby. That's it. And if you would take that baby away, they bleat for it. They're just mooing, just wanting their baby, and they're trying to get their baby. Well, in this situation, the Philistine said, here's what we're going to know. I don't know if this is really their God or not. So let's try this. And they sacrifice for this God, and they make all these golden images and things like that and put it where put the cows on there, and the cows start heading towards Israel. And the Philistines watch. They kind of keep an eye from behind watching, and it says the cows are bleeding as they go. In other words, the cows are mooing after their babies, the natural thing would be the cow would go to her calf and would not, number one, I want out of this yoke, and then I'm going to go to my calf. They leave their calves and head for Israel, and they watch it, and it gets in the coast of Israel, and they go, yep, that was their God. So God's power was displayed, no question. But that's part of the sorrow. It wasn't displayed for Israel. It was only displayed for the heathen. Why? Because the children of Israel are disobeying. So we need to move along. Situation, sorrow, because God's power was displayed. Secondly, because God's power was disobeyed. Because God's power was disobeyed. Now, you have this where it comes into the country. look at verse 13 of chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered a kine and burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was in it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the gold emeralds which the Philistines returned. Okay, let me go in the mice. Look at verse 19. And he, speaking of God, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. 50,000 men, 50,070 men. You say, what in the world? Keep your finger there and turn back to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Verse 5. Numbers 4, verse 5. This is God giving instructions to the children of Israel. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of the badger skin, and shall spread it over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. In other words, the staves to carry it. Then look down at verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons shall have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Then verse 20. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So God had said to the children of Israel, don't touch it, don't look at it, or you're going to die. And so in this, the men, it seems as though they must have tried to take the cover off of it. I'm not sure, but they did something that God had told them not, and God wiped them out. And here's the thing, they were Jewish men, they knew better. They knew that God had said that this ark of this covenant was to be covered. They weren't to look inside of it. They weren't to touch it. And they must have, I don't know this for sure, but they must have, my imagination is that they started to take the lid back because Aaron's rod was in there. The original Ten Commandments were in there. And God slaughtered 50,070 men or people, in that thing. Why? Because they disobeyed God's power. They saw God's power displayed because they just absolutely went against God. Okay, so this is the sorrow of this situation. God's power was displayed to the wrong people. God's power was disobeyed by the people who knew better. Then the third thing, because God's power was delayed. Because God's power was delayed. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 now, please. After God wipes out all these people in Beth Shemesh, they sent messengers to Kirjath Jearim, and they take it. They say, in fact, verse 21 of chapter 6. Then they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." They don't want anything about it. And the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab and in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So the sorrow of this situation, God's power was displayed to the wrong people. God's power was disobeyed. But the third thing, God's power was delayed. The children of Israel, Israel as a nation, they were without the presence of the Lord for 20 years. The presence of the Lord was in Kirjath Jearim there. But as a nation, they were without the presence of the Lord for 20 years. And you say, my soul, how could that be? Think about this. How many churches in the United States of America really haven't seen God's power in a long time? Maybe 20, 30 years. You know, maybe we see some things individually. Now, but let me say this. When Kyle and I were praying this morning, we've done it for many years. We have a prayer time every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock. We meet here and pray for the services of the day. When Kyle and I were praying, he was praying and mentioned something about I'd forgotten. Well, no, I hadn't forgotten. It just wasn't on the front of my mind. There was a revival that happened in North Carolina this summer. And it was an amazing, from what I understand, an amazing revival. God did amazing, amazing things. I mean, thousands of people came. And so I'm not saying that God has not worked. But there are churches that would claim to be obedient to the Bible, claim to be followers of God, that haven't seen God work in many, many years. But when we look at the children of Israel, how could they go for 20 years without God's presence? How long have we gone without God's presence? The Bible talks about the church of Laodicea. And that's where, and I say this quite often, that's in Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door, will come into me and sup. I will come in and sup." Anyhow, you know what I'm talking about. My mind went blank. But the part of this is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God was outside the church of Laodicea. He was not inside. He's outside going, "Hey guys, can I come in? You're having church in there. I'm not in there. Can I come in? Hey guys." How many churches could God say that of today? And I'm not talking about a production. I'm not talking about whatever kind of church you go to that we're producing something. I'm talking about God's actual power working. We need not be so down on the Israelites. I honestly believe that God's power has been delayed here in the United States of America because we haven't been obeying God. The pulpits are not as hot as they ought to be because pastors are not as hot as they ought to be for God. Because I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not up here saying, I'm Mr. Wonderful. No, I'm just as much human as you are. God's power has been delayed in our country. And you know what? Sometimes God has to bring very, very difficult circumstances into our lives to get our attention. Are we going to make it where God has to bring more tragedy into our lives to get our attention? Because God loves us so much that he will. Or are we going to say, "You know what, Lord, your word is there. You don't need to bring tragedy into my life. Your word is there. I am going to listen to you. I'm tired of your power being delayed." You know what? Part of the problem with the Church of the United States of America, referring back to the Church of Laodicea, God says in that, I'm going to have to paraphrase, but he said, "You think you're rich, but actually you're poor. You're poor and naked and cold and destitute, and you don't even know it. Why? Because the Laodicean church was the rich church. They had plenty of money. They had all kinds of things. They had probably had all kinds of programs going on, but they didn't realize they didn't have God. And we need to be so sick and tired of the fact that people in our country don't even see God's power at work. I ask you, please, I am not looking for a visual or verbal response from you. I just want us, each of us, to answer this in our heads. When was the last time you sensed God speak into your heart? Do you remember the last time? When was the last time? Have I gotten so used to God not speaking to my heart that it's normal? When was the last time? You know, we need to stop looking across the auditorium and say, well, but did you know about so-and-so? Did you know about so-and-so? Did you know all this? Oh, but yeah, but look at those. Look at the drug addicts out there. Look at this. Look at those criminals. Look at this thing. Look at this thing. No, look in the mirror. When was the last time God spoke to your heart? Let's go to the third thing. I want to get this in. We don't have a whole lot of time. Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, the situations, stipulations. That's a mouthful. The situations, stipulations. And here's the thing. God does not tell us, hey, do whatever feels good, man. If it feels good, do it. Yeah, you're good. No, God never says that. God says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what God says. God doesn't say, hey, you can do anything you want, live the way you want, talk the way you want, act the way you want. It's okay because, you know, I'm good with it. No, he's not. The situation stipulation, God has some stipulations. Here's the thing. There are other people that have stipulations that we don't even think about. Yesterday, we went to the Capitol. To go in, you have to empty your pockets. I mean, take your phone off. I mean, all these things. You empty your pockets, put it on the little belt thing, go through, and then you have to go through the metal detector. So I go in, and I was parking the vehicle, and I go in, empty my pockets, walk through, and nothing. You know, and the guy says, hey, silence is golden. Okay. So I fill my pockets up. I go up, I walk up to where the Capitol, where the kids are. And Bethana sent me a text earlier, but my phone just got it just as I'm ready to walk in and see them. She goes, did you bring the lunches? Oh, man. So I turned around and went back out, down through, said hi to the security guys, back out, got my lunches. Do you know what? I was not allowed to walk, just walk back in. I'm like, guys, come on. You just saw me go through security. I'm good. No, you know what? I had to go through security again. I had to empty my pockets again. Pull the wallet out, you know, all these things. And you know what? This time I go through and the thing goes beep. I think, yeah, they're probably thinking I went out and got a gun or something, you know. And then the guy, you know, he goes, okay, come over. Okay. And these guys are super nice. I stand there like this. He does the thing. And then he goes over where my boots are and it beeps. And they go, what you got in your boot? No, first he goes, he goes, pull your pant legs up. So I pull my pant legs up. Oh, you got boots on. Now, you don't have a knife in there or anything. You know, now I could have said, now come on. I just went through 10 minutes ago and there was no beep, so we're good. And these guys are not rude. I had a good time talking to them. And I said, no. So they said, do you have anything in your boot? And I said, no, nothing in there. And the one guy goes, oh, he lied. His feet are in there. You know, so they, I went, yep, you got me on that one. My feet are in there. but, you know, as the thing beeps and then the guy wands me down here and it goes off, the first thing when they see you got cowboy boots on, what are you hiding in those boots? Just my feet, I promise. But in the Capitol, they have stipulations. Now, I did know that. I did find this out. In the Pennsylvania Capitol, if you're exercising your Second Amendment right, and you carry it, they have a locker there. You can fill out a form and, you know, they'll keep your gun for you. You can't take it in there, but there's other places they won't let you in. So at least Pennsylvania will have a place you can store it. And so, but anyhow, there were stipulations. For me to get in there, I can't carry my gun, I can't carry a knife, and I've got to go through security. I've got to empty my pockets. If you got a bag, I put the lunch bags through the little thing. Why? They're stipulations, because they want safety. God has stipulations as well. Look at verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3. The stipulations, or the situation stipulations. Chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the first thing, the situation stipulations, first of all, because God's power requires responsibility. Because God's power requires responsibility. It says here, if ye do return. The Lord's going, okay, if you really are going to return, there's going to be some things that have got to happen. And that's what we don't want put on us. Well, if you do, but there's so many other things. I also thought this. Taylor, yesterday, shot a bear, 180, 180 pounds. The week before, she shot an 11-point buck. So she is quite the hunter, huntress, as her grandma said. But before Taylor could go out hunting, she had to take a hunter safety course, right? Okay? And you had to, when you get your license, you have to show that hunter safety course card, or at least the first time you got it, right? Okay? Why? Because in Pennsylvania, you have to take some responsibility before you can carry a firearm into the woods. Praise the Lord. I'm good with that. You know, so the people don't get shot. All right? And so there's a responsibility. And the Lord's going, here's the thing. If, Samuel's saying, if you do return unto the Lord, there's some responsibility. You know what? Church, foot of 10, if we want to see God's power in our church, on our lives, God's going to go, okay, if you really want to do this, there's going to be some responsibility here. So God's power requires responsibility. Secondly, because God's power requires removal. Because God's power requires removal. After Samuel says to them, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, he says, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Samuel said, put it away, remove those things. Those things are standing between you and God. Now, he mentions any and all gods, and then specifically Ashtaroth. I don't know. Maybe that was one of their favorite gods. I don't know that for sure. But he says, there's going to be some things that are going to have to be removed. You say, well, see, that's what's wrong with you Christians. Well, you know what? To go into the Capitol, you have to remove some things. I can't take my gun into the Capitol. I can't take a boot knife into the Capitol. I've got a nice knife that I clip here on my pocket. I can't take that into the Capitol. Why? They say, no, remove it. So if the Pennsylvania State Capitol can do that, why can't God? If you want to fly in a plane, you're not going to carry a gun on the plane. Not and fly too long. God's saying, look, if you're going to return to me, then put away. Take these things and get rid of them. It requires removal. And then the third thing, because God's power requires resolve. Because God's power requires resolve. Samuel's saying to these people, he said, okay, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Serve him only. So the resolve, as in prepare your hearts, serve him only. God has done, God has shown his mercy in our country. God has done, I believe, a great work in churches. But for God to continue to work in this country, for God to work in this church, for God to work in this pastor or these people in this church or those who are listening through the radio, I guess we're off the radio now, but through Facebook Live, those kind of things, for that to happen, we have got to have a resolve that, God, I am going to serve you. I'm going to serve you only. Am I willing to make that kind of a resolve? Because here's the thing. If we don't make that kind of resolve, we're not going to have God's power. I mentioned, and Taylor gets all embarrassed every time you mention something about her big kill. She's like, oh, look at her. Yeah, Taylor looking over there. Taylor, la la. People are going, who's Taylor? The short little girl over here. Okay. Now, I'm telling you what, that I asked her, I mean, because I saw this picture of this 11-point buck that she shot last week, and I'm going, dude, is your dad going to give you a discount for mounting that thing? maybe dad will teach you to mount it. But she's going to have her a wall hanger there. I'm guaranteeing you that. Now, I know this is the big joke with me. Don't come to my house and look for a wall hanger. Unless I can buy one off of eBay. Okay, maybe I'll buy one off of eBay, Taylor. No. You're gonna be able to go and see this big old wall hanger at Taylor's, and you're not gonna see a wall hanger in my house. Why? I can't sit still. It drives me crazy, okay? I get out there and I'm like, you know, and then I hear I've been out there and the squirrel's like, you think this monster buck's coming through and this stupid little squirrel. Every time I just wanna go, I just wanna kill them all, okay? It's just the honest truth of it all. But I can't sit still. I'll sit there. Okay, be quiet, Dave. Be quiet. You know, and I just psych myself up. And then I look, and it's been a half an hour's gone by. You know, do you know why Taylor's got an 11-point buck and a bear on the first day? Because she has a resolve, or else her dad makes her stay out there, one of the two. No, her dad doesn't. She has a resolve. I'm sitting here. I'm staying here. I don't. I have a resolve. Okay, my resolve is if I can stay there for an hour, I'm good. Okay, now let's walk. Let's chase deer for somebody else. Okay, I know I'm a terrible hunter. You don't have to tell me that. I know already. And you know what? If I never have a big wall hanger, okay, that's kind of a bummer. But if I put the same kind of resolve in my relationship with the Lord and I never have anything to show for it in heaven because I had no resolve to serve my Lord, that's a big deal. Will we as a church have that kind of a resolve to serve our God only and to serve him with everything we've got? Please do not relax now because we believe that the more conservative candidate got put in. Now is the time to keep praying for our country. Keep praying for our churches. Pray that we as individuals will have the resolve to serve our God only.